again, it's a pleasure to see each and every one of you. I'm so thankful that you decided to be with us tonight. I'm so thankful that you are interested in spiritual things as you are. I have indeed enjoyed your company, the opportunity to fellowship with you. I appreciate the many encouraging comments that you said to me, and even more importantly, about my family, and even most importantly, about the Word of God. And so I'm so thankful tonight, and I do hope that we've all, as you said last night, have conducted ourselves in such a way this day that we have glorified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have done those things that He has commanded us as His children. We have not done anything to shame His name. And of course, if we have done those things, I do hope that we have taken care of those things and made those things right with our Lord. Or perhaps, whoever, we've done wrong or done things or said things that we should not have said regarding those. And so we're thankful tonight for another opportunity to, as we said, sing and pray and, of course, attend to the things in God's Word as He has revealed them to us. Last time I said we would talk about a lesson entitled, What This Generation Needs. Now, just from the very onset, let me tell you, this particular lesson, of course, will deal with topics that I guess are to some degree subjective. In other words, they're things that I believe this generation needs. Now, you may have another list. You may have some other things that perhaps could be added to the list, and maybe you'll have a thing or two that you believe could have been taken out. I don't believe that would be the case, but that may be the case, perhaps. And so I say that to say that these are things that I believe we as a generation can definitely use, and as we talk about these things, I do want you to keep in mind that we are trying to better ourselves each and every day. We're trying to improve upon our faith. We are trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is by no means a lesson, though, that I am getting on everybody and all these various things. We are trying to improve ourselves, and of course, most importantly, trying to set that path to heaven. And each and every one of us should want to see each and every one of us in heaven. That is our ultimate goal. And so I hope that we will be able to glean from this lesson things that will help us in that endeavor. Now, with that in mind, as we said, we are discussing vision. What this generation needs. What this generation needs. Now, I have heard on many occasions, and I'm sure you have, and perhaps we've been the ones that have stated those things, that, you know, this generation is gone. They're all messed up. Perhaps oftentimes we may say things like, this generation has no respect, has no morals, has no scruples, has no values. This generation is full of young folks who are disrespectful, who are degenerate in many cases. Perhaps we can say that this generation seems to be lost in its own self, in its own endeavors. And perhaps many of these things are true. But when we say those things, I sometimes wonder if we, and perhaps those who say that if we realize that each generation is a product of the generation before. Each generation has learned things from that generation that has come before. And so when we say these things about this particular generation, do we realize we are partly accountable and culpable, well, not necessarily accountable, but culpable and responsible for many of the things that we so despise in this generation? And now maybe it's been done from a very subtle direction or maybe very overtly, you know, and it all depends. But we have to take culpability for many of the things that we see in this generation, especially the younger people within this generation. And so that's something we need to consider very seriously as we consider their values or their lack of values. But now, it's never too late for us to make improvement and do things that we can do to help improve the hearts and minds of this generation and the future generation that is coming up after it. So what does this generation need? What does this generation need? Now, notice, I didn't say what it wants. I'm talking about what it needs. And we know there's a great difference between what we want and what we need. Oftentimes we want things, most times we want things that we don't need. You can probably look at me and see that I don't need a lot of food, but I want food. needs do line up with what we want. We desire the things that we need. But now the first thing I want us to know before we look more specifically is that, you know, the generation of the first century was also a generation that many bad or negative things were said about, and these things were truthful. Because we first and foremost know that our Lord said things about the generation of his day in the first century. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 29, he said that was an evil generation because they sought signs. They seeked after signs, and there should no sign be given in that of the prophet Jonah. They were given ample evidence to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of the Christ, and yet they sought constantly, more evidence, more signs. They wanted to see the thing. Perhaps they were even contemplating more of a previous time when God dealt with them with miracles and provided for them all these various things. But Jesus Christ was simply saying that, look, there has been ample evidence given to you regarding who I am. So he called them an evil generation. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, he called them an evil and adulterous generation. As a matter of fact, that generation was such that Jesus Christ said judgment would come upon it. And it's my belief that that judgment came upon the generation of Israelites in AD 70, according to what I believe is stated in Luke chapter 21 and verse 32. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, would preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promises of God. And one of the things that we are told that Peter would say, of course, we're not told all that Peter said, but with many other words that he exhorted and say, save yourself from this untoward, the King James Version says, or perverse, or better, crooked generation. So Peter, by way of the gospel, was saying, look, you need to save yourself from the judgment of this generation. And so we see that, yes, there was a generational condemnation to people of a particular time. So it's not that it's unwarranted for us to say such things. But I do believe we have to be careful, as we stated before, in our first initial statement, and we need to be warned. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 9 and 10 that we need to be careful about how we view the past and present time, or perhaps even the past and present generation. We have to be careful. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10, note the words of Solomon. He says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause of a former day were better than me? For thou doest not inquire wisely concerning this. We have to be careful about saying, and I know we've all said that, oh, back in those days was so much better. Things were so much better. Times were so much better. People were so much better. Oh, how I wish we could go back to those times. In saying that, Solomon said, we speak foolishly. We're not speaking wisely. Why? Because every day is governed and determined and decided by God himself. So we need to be careful about that. The thing is, we need to understand that we can do things that help this generation and not have regret about things as they're not like previous generations. We need to be careful, brother. And we think like that. Every individual, the Bible tells us, will give account of himself. Understand that, yes, we talk about this generation and we talk about that generation. But no, ultimately, we are all responsible and accountable for our own actions. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Everybody will give account of his own actions. This generation can't blame the previous generation. The previous generation can't blame this generation. And neither can blame the future generation. Everybody is accountable for themselves. We will give account of ourselves individually. And so again, these are things that we just want to know and make sure we understand when we start comparing generations. But that does not negate the fact that there are things that we can improve upon. Now, what does this generation need? What does it need? Well, this generation, I believe, needs, first of all, and we're going to look at three general categories. What does this generation need from the previous generation? What does it need from them? What does it need from itself? And then, what does it need from me, individually? What does this generation need? And by me, I mean, we all look at ourselves individually and see what this generation needs from me. So what does this generation need from the previous generation, the present generation itself, and from me, individually? Now, let's look further into this. Now, first of all, what does this generation need from the previous generation? And of course, we know a generation, generally speaking, is speaking of 100 years. And of course, we know that it may vary. Since we talk about a generation, the age may vary. I am not as old as many of you, and I'm not, I am older rather than some of you. Again, not as old as I'm hopefully going to be, and I'm definitely older than what I have been. And so, I may not have a lot of the experiences that you have shared in your more longer life. And perhaps I have more experiences than some of you have shared because you haven't been in life as long. But nevertheless, whatever the generation that we're referring to, I believe, pertaining to this lesson, it includes every single age group, every single person in here. But now, what about from the previous generation? The previous generation. Well, the first thing I believe that this generation needs from the previous generation is more remembrance. More remembrance. What do you mean by more remembrance? More memories. Well, what kind of memories? Well, first of all, let's look at Psalms chapter 44, verse 1. Here's what I mean by more remembrance. Remembering more what God has done for the previous generation. We need more recollection of that. We need more remembrance of that. We need more reminder of that from day to day. The psalmist says, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou did in the days, in their days, in the times of old. The psalmist says, look, we've been told by the fathers what you've done. And that's something that we need to be told constantly. And again, we're referring to it from a biblical standpoint. Look with me in Psalm 78 and note the responsibility of the previous generation regarding this very thing. In Psalm 78, in verse 1 beginning, we're going to read verses 1 through verse 8. Psalm 78, verses 1 through verse 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth and tell them I will utter dark things of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And in verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Notice there's a responsibility for these things to be taught and shown. And there's a purpose in these things being taught and shown, to help that next generation not make the mistake of the previous generation, and to be faithful to God, to keep his commandments. We need more of that. Understand, the previous generation has had more experience in applying God's word in their life. By the nature of their longevity, they have more experience. Their experience is being faithful to God and showing the promise of God that God is faithful and those things will be fulfilled needs to be known. We need to know that you've been faithful and you have seen the promise of God being fulfilled. You have seen God's faithfulness to you. We need that. We need you to tell us need that. We need to be reminded of God's goodness. We need to be reminded of God's justice. And yes, God has shown us these things by way of His Word. But understand, we need those words oftentimes relative or related in your life and what you've had to go through and how your faithfulness has kept you steadfast and how your endurance and patience paid off and was rewarded by many blessings. And of course, we know ultimately the hope and blessing of heaven, which none of us here can speak on as of yet, except by way of the Scripture. But we need to know how you have persevered, how you have endured, and how you have kept the faith. You see, oftentimes we live in a generation that doesn't understand what it means to be faithful to God, and we compromise, and you know, we need to hear about how you did what God commanded you to do, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, no matter what the adversity, you stuck with it. We need to know that. Because we are faced with temptation. We are faced with Satan trying to draw us away from God every single day. And we need to know how you didn't allow him to do it. And the great rewards that came as a result of it. We need to know that. For participation. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, turn with me, for example, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So oftentimes, and again, like I said, remember what I said before this lesson. These are things that I just see myself. I am not trying to make blanket condemnations in any way, form, or fashion. I'm not trying to be judgmental or condemning in any way or form. But these are things that I've seen just in my own little experience. And oftentimes I've seen congregations this. There are problems that come up. And one of the most prevalent problems that I often see arise is from younger generation and their lack of values and their lack of really reverence in many ways, in many cases. And oftentimes I see, you know, when you look at Bible class, I know we need young people involved in things and young couples involved in things. I understand that. But you know, most times when you're in a congregation of any size, you know, it amazes me sometimes that the Bible classes are taught by, you know, younger people. And nothing wrong with that. Amen. Don't have a problem with that in and of itself. But oftentimes I wonder why young people are teaching young people about marriage. They haven't been married that long. But every man not wrong with you. You tell me who's going to be wise and be able to give more wisdom. Why do oftentimes you see young people teaching teenage classes? What is that? They haven't even had teenagers yet. And they're teaching teenagers how to be adults. They're real adults themselves. I don't get that. Who is better equipped to teach young people how to grow into adulthood? Who's better equipped to teach young couples how to be couples, rather, or their marriage stay intact and they be faithful in their marriage to somebody who's been married 50 years or 40 years instead of 5? 5 years, the boat hadn't started getting rocky yet. Every year people go, oh, man, you know you're in the honeymoon and you just got married. Emotionalism runs down, guess what you got? You have faith. love. And she let me tell you something. And again, I haven't been a pastor some years. I do believe my 24 years accounts for something. Not maybe as much, but something. At times, brother, when love just is what it is. It's love. And it's commitment. And it's sacrifice. Because my wife will tell you, not all days am I the most likable person. But she loves me. She'll tell you, I don't like you right now, but I'm going to love you always. I can understand that. We love our children, but you know, someday, all I'm saying is, there is great value in getting more participation from this previous generation regarding these type of things, especially from teaching a younger generation how to be faithful, how to be committed to the cause of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says this to Titus, beginning verse number 1, but speak out the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. That the aged women likewise, that they then be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, safe keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Ye young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. We more of that. Oftentimes, the problems that exist in the congregation among young women, for example, in just things like modesty, or immodesty, better stated. Oh, like I said last night, we can talk about measurements, we can talk about this, but really, immodesty is a matter of one's attitude. A matter of a lack, rather, of reverence, a lack of respect. And notice one of the initial problems. It's not people's understanding, and I'm not saying that the knowledge of the scriptures is by any means obsolete, but it's oftentimes that older women have not taken charge. They have not done what we find here. They have not taught younger women to be the type of women that God desires of. You want to do a lesson on immodesty? Let's do a lesson on Titus chapter 2. And let me tell you something, previous generation of sisters. When you do that, and they go and tell their mom and their parents about how you said this and how you said that in Bible class, and mommy and daddy comes and gets on you, you stand firm and you open up your Bible and you tell them how they are not fulfilling their responsibility. Don't you dare let them bully you around. Yeah, I said it. Because parents do. Look, little Susie told me that you said she shouldn't be wearing that shirt. Oh, yes, sister, I said that. Who do you think you are? I'm her older sister who loves her. The problem is, fool, do you not realize who you are? Hey, don't back down from that. Fight all you want to, you know what I'm talking about. Bible class teacher, for what he said, that was true. Anyway, that's perhaps a whole other lesson. We need more participation. No, we need more participation again from older men teaching the younger men, faithful men teaching other men, younger men rather, or faithful men. We need that. We need more of that type of teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul gives us a pattern by which men can learn the word of God and become able proclaimers of God's word and teachers of his word. In Titus chapter 2, Paul said forth the pattern, a pattern that we need to all adhere to. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That's the pattern. We need to take that responsibility. The previous generation, these faithful men need to take more of that role of teaching young men to be faithful and to be proclaimers and teachers of God's word, to be steadfast in the faith, to be firm in the faith. We need that. We need that. And maybe if there was more of that, they wouldn't be off reading books from denominational preachers and trying to learn how to be effective gospel preachers. And how to get numbers. And how to make people feel good about themselves.
hear anything from them. They don't even know enough to do what God says to be saved. Why are they telling us? Why are they telling us how to raise their children? Why are they telling us? Successful congregation. Tell us. If more men in this generation would take that upon themselves to do that, and no, don't give the responsibility of doing that to any school. You do that. We do that. I know some facts. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There's some gospel preachers that I know. One of them is here. But I would, if one of my sons wanted to sit and learn from him, I would have nothing. That's what I want to happen. I don't need to send him to some human institution to learn God's word. Or conviction from the previous year. I don't have to tell you, but you maybe remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Understand, Daniel had been faithful ever since we're introduced to him in God's word. When Daniel initially went into captivity in Babylon, Daniel would not eat of the king's table. And hence, Daniel remained steadfast. He refused to do that. He had purpose in his heart not to do that. We then find Daniel being thrown in a furnace of fire because Daniel would not bow down and worship the king as the decree was sent out to do so. And then we find Daniel, as the decree went out not for them to render supplication of prayer to any god by Darius, the Medes. And of course, Daniel, as he did each and every day, went and prayed to God, as he did three times a day, violating that decree. And again, Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. What's interesting about that, beloved, is Daniel would find himself upward of being between 80 and 90 years old. There are different speculations about how old he was, but we know he was at least between those ages. In other words, Daniel was an old man when he stood his ground and was faithful to his God and was thrown in the lion's den. You know, oftentimes people portray him as a young Daniel. No, he was not. He was an old Daniel. And Daniel still had the conviction that he was supposed to have toward his God. So, many times, and this has happened to me again, this is my experience, it may not have been yours. But I have had to make many changes in my life, regarding my convictions, my position on things. I had one time been among institutional brethren. And I had to study my way out of that. And I mentioned this older brother the other night, but a brother by the name of Marvin Noble, an older brother than me. Actually, I studied with about for 3 years, and we hashed it out. And boy, I thought I knew it all. And boy, did he humble me. Even more importantly, boy, did he use God's word to humble me. Oh, I thought I had it down. I was going to show him. Oh, I was going to show those brethren where they were wrong. And here I stand. So that shows you was wrong. But that was so vitally important to say the truth. Oftentimes when I've approached some older brethren and older preachers or some well-known brethren, and you know, before we even deal with the issue at hand, what I'm asking them about, the first thing I'm told is don't go too far. I don't want to go too far on anything. But that's the first thing I'm told. Oh, now be careful. We don't want to start dividing brethren. I don't want to divide brethren. I don't ever want to be the one who divides brethren. You know, the first thing I'm told is not what the scriptures teach about the question that I'm asking, but, oh, now just calm down. Let's see. And one or two cases, as we're told, the question I asked was never answered. It's told, oh, well, that's not, we don't want to make that an issue of fellowship. And you look, and your love for brethren always needs to exist, but there's only one way to say it. Your respect for brethren goes from here to so much about. And ways that stood for the truth preach the truth. Now all he's worried about is his reputation. Now all he's worried about is his influence. Often cases it's like, well, you know, I don't think I need to answer that. Why? Because see, I've answered things in times past and people go and say what I said. I look at it, you say what God said. Seven lack the son of men. And not all now. Not all. I understand that. Many of the preachers who are still standing for the truth and won't hesitate for a moment to open up their Bibles with you. But there are many others who do not. No conviction. It's tragic. It's sad. This generation doesn't need that. They need those questions answered. Now what does this generation need from itself? All things, there's some things that it needs less of. First of all, it needs less worldliness. This generation needs from itself less worldliness. Now, within this generation, we're talking about those who perhaps are parents, those who perhaps are positions of leadership in their community, perhaps even in their congregation. But this generation may stretch for those two components. There's a great age group that perhaps is included in this. It needs less worldliness. And that would include less materialism. You know, we did a lesson on the progressive movement and how that progressive movement has influenced the churches of Christ over the years. I had a specific direction I was going with during that lesson, and we addressed that. You know, there was a lot of things that, through the study of that, really was brought out that I didn't expect. I didn't expect to be able to learn some things. And really, quite frankly, there were many connections that I wasn't aware of regarding our previous generation, our present generation, rather, and why things have perhaps gotten the way they had. One such thing was the idea of, or the subject of materialism. You see, it was interesting to know that from the Civil War era, and not long after that, there was a World War, and then there was stock market crash, the Depression era, then there was another World War, and so that was a great period of time where, man, there was not great prosperity. There was a lot of lacking, I guess is maybe a word we could use. In other words, people didn't have all the material things, and they didn't have access to a lot of things that we do in our generation. And there was a great period of poverty and hardship and adversity, and this generation made it through. Again, that goes back to the first point I was making about being put in remembrance of what it means to trust in God. This generation, this past generation, made it through those times. And they had to go lacking in a lot of things. There was a lot of things their parents couldn't provide for them. And their parents couldn't provide for them. But they had the basic necessity. They had those things that they needed. And they were able to survive and persevere those things. And again, that was before my time. But I know in the 50s and 60s, there became a great period of prosperity. And the one thing that generation did for the future baby boomers that were evident there and existing then is that they made sure they had everything they wanted. What they couldn't give, they made sure their children had and their grandchildren had. They made sure from every material possession and toy and gadget, they made sure their children did not lack the things they lacked. And man, it brought about materialistic attitudes. Things became so important. Parents began to base their love for children on the things they could provide. Wives demanded their love for their husbands be based on the things they could provide. And there were so many consequences to materialism. The dual income family became rampant. Why? Because we've gone way above our needs. And we have bigger houses and more cars and more things, more luxury. So both parents have to work. Little Johnny wants this, little Johnny wants that, and we're going to get it for him. So we all have to work. Then mom has to give her child to some daycare worker.
My God. Works a lot inside home. More work on the inside home than it is outside home. I often tell people, look, don't ever let people belittle you or divert at home. Because understand, at 5 o'clock, they clock out. You've been up since 4 or 5, and you have been going, and guess what? You're not going to bed until probably 11 or 12 when the kids go to bed, or before that, because even when they go to bed, you have things you have to do. You see, you don't have an 8-hour shift as a mother at home.
and a wife at home. Hold on, man, you don't walk out like that. Because even when there's children, they're still loving. Kill me with that. Oh, it's so much harder. I got one, you don't. You take an easy road. You see, you clock out, you go home. If your husband hasn't cooked, you go get a pizza. And that's what it, and then we wonder why young people are so obese nowadays. Can't even run around the track one night. Too much McDonald's. Too much pizza. Why? Because mommy works. Did not want that. Okay, to experience what we experience now. Do I want my children to go through the tears of poverty that they went through? And I can't say I went through, because remember, I was one of those children that was recipient to that. Oh, well, we got whatever, you know. I'm just here to tell you. Who said there was nothing to be gained by you going through those hardships? Who said little John doesn't need to do without some things? So many consequences. Dual income home. So many things that cause the structure that God has established to not be able to stand as it should. Less time on spiritual things because of all these activities. You know, we were talking the other day, me and another family and some other family members, and we were talking about, you know, how athletics is so prevalent and how we have to have our children in every single sport that exists. They have to play soccer, they have to play softball, they have to play baseball, they have to play football, they have to do this and they have to do that, and we have to make sure they're there and they're here and they're there and they're here. There's only 24 hours in a day, brother. Okay, we can't expand that. God has said that. He's established that. And we so often spend so much time, money, and effort in all these activities, which, by the way, are not spiritual activities. Where is the time for spiritual things? We gotta make sure. Oh, we gotta make sure they can, you know, I've heard people tell me, well, you played football in college, why don't you enjoy it? I was not that I didn't enjoy football, but football has now been put in perspective. It's not necessary for my development. It's not necessary. My team never played certain sports, and guess what? They're fine. They made it. They'll live. Any sport that is going to control my time or control me instead of me controlling it. Well, and if I see at one point in time where this is going too far, guess what? It needs to stop. But all the time, it's just so much. And what we're doing in many cases like that, when we begin to worship these type of gods, and yes, and I'll deal with that in just one second. But the thing is, we spend so much time in all these extracurricular activities. You got school, you got this, you already have the week spent, then we have the weekend spent, and yes, I know, well, we are always at service. Well, the last time I read my Bible, attending services was not all that encompassed being a Christian. I told that coach, I made sure that he knew we were going to be there on Wednesdays, but wasn't there a gospel meeting that week? What about the rest of the week? Make sure you knew that? Were you willing to take your son out a whole week? Hell no, brother, let's not be extreme. Christianity is extreme in and of itself. What's that? The game on Friday, right? Gospel meeting on Friday, where you gonna be? That's materialism. Can't serve two masters. Can't find a master. Either we're gonna hate the one and love the other, please the one, or hold to the one and love the other. We also need more of some things. We want humility. So let me say to you that when it comes to this issue, we need more, y'all say we need more food. What do you mean by food? We're not to be fooled. Well, you know, we kind of need more food in many instances. But see, again, this generation needs from itself some humility. There's something always interesting about the youthful generation. By youthful generation, again, remember our time frame here. When I was in college, and even beyond that, perhaps for a little bit, I knew it all. I knew the cause of all the problems in the world, and And man, I knew the solution. Me and my classmates, those of my age, we knew how to straighten this thing out. You know, what the world needed basically was us and all this. So you get it. I mean, that old generation, they just didn't get it. They don't get it, but nobody does. If they just were enlightened like we were, they would understand. There's great danger in youth because it brings about a sense of arrogance and egotism. And quite frankly, this generation with all its technological advances and more access to information seems to be more arrogant than generation. What the church needs is more evangelism. Brethren have been vandalizing since day one. Well, you know, I know why there's not as many people obeying the gospel. Because we're not doing it right. We need to do this, and we need to... And what happens is people begin to become inventive. And I'm going to tell you this right now. There's no place for invention and imagination when it comes to God's Word. God is established. It's perfect. He does not need our intuition. He does not need our inventiveness and creativeness. Because, see, we've always preached the gospel too hard. And I think we can change that. I'm going to change. I'm going to be more tolerant. And we've always been so exclusive. I'm going to be more inclusive. I'm going to let people know the love of Jesus. That's just brother has been preaching the love of Jesus. Jesus preached the love of Jesus, and you saw what happened to him. But they got it. Oh, they can do it now. They got it now. Arrogant. Needs to be more humility. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18 to get it. There needs to be some foolishness. And by foolishness, there needs to be an attitude of ignorance. In other words, I don't know it all. And that's what I mean by foolish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says it very plain. In verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they are futile, they are empty. We need to become fools so we can become wise, my generation. We don't know it all. Matter of fact, if we're honest, we don't know much of it, period. But God has revealed it all. We can't be wise in our own wisdom and crafty in our own craftiness. Let's stick with the plan. And I think that we know more than God does. And we know more than that previous generation does. Because they haven't got the desired result. When it goes back to, what are your desired results? What are you trying to achieve, this present generation? Is it numbers, self-esteem, and pride? Ask yourself these questions. More respect. 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us the respect that it should exist between our young men towards old men, the old women, the young women. Young men, we need to be more respectful. And in this setting, I'm probably, as they used to say, preaching to the choir. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of young men that do not have the respect that they should have for that older generation and the present generation themselves. We need to honor and respect those so we can be respected and respectable. I see young folks walking around, my brothers, my young brothers in Christ, with their hair braided, earrings in their ears, pants sagging out off their hind part. It sickens me. What kind of honor is that? See, when you say some parents get mad at you, I like when they get mad at me. Tell your son to pull his pants up. I can't believe that. But Brother Clark, well, show me the Bible where he shouldn't have earrings and tattoos and nose rings and all these various things. If I have to tell you that, you know there's more issues in Bible knowledge with you. But we can do that. But there's some deeper issues involved.
consistency, parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be more consistent. We need to be more consistent with our children, more steadfast, not inconsistent, not sporadic, but consistent. Just as Paul tells us, our responsibility, that's what we need to fulfill. Then, just along some other lines, we need more separation. We need more separation from the world, brethren. We're to be separate. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There needs to be more separation from the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That entails worldliness. That entails how we dress. It's amazing how we allow our daughters, in many cases, my brothers and sisters in Christ, allow their daughters to dress like prostitutes and call it fashionable. That our children, government says, is a foolish move. Like the world, talk like the world, think like the world. We don't need to smell like the world. We ought to be separate from it. Service to God demands friendship with the world and enmity with God. Therefore, who should be a friend of God? Brothers, finally, as we draw our lesson to a close, what is the generation, this present generation? What does it need from me individually? I thought about this and contemplate, no, what does it need from me? There's a list of things that I know me as a person can improve upon and do better about, and how I can help, and how I can not hinder in this way, and all these various things, and probably the list would have been that long. But when I looked at that list, when I looked at all the things that I was examining about myself regarding this generation in which I am a member of, a part of, the one thing that seemed consistent with it all, that the world needs from me, or the generation rather needs from me, what this present generation needs from me, is brothers quite frankly need my death. Well, hell, what do you mean? It needs my death. I need to die so I can live. It needs me to get out of the way. It needs for me to be crucified with Christ. I need to die. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Let me show you what we mean. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's what I mean by it needs my death. The Apostle Paul talked about his death spiritually. And beloved, this is what this generation needs for me. This is what it needs from each and every one of us. It needs us to die so that we can live for Christ. Not be about ourselves, but we can be about his business and what he commands of us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 this, I am crucified with Christ. And note that word crucified is in a present tense. In other words, I am continually, constantly crucified. Paul died daily, or died daily, in his life and ministry. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I need to be crucified with Christ. I need to be out of the picture so Christ can take the full control of my life. And that's what this generation needs from me. Now y'all may have something else that needs from you, but it needs for me to get out of the way and stop being about myself and being about me, but being about my Lord and my brethren. That's what it needs from me. Every church that has any problem, every home that has any issue, every individual that has any problem with his mindset, it's because he is still in the picture and he is still in the way. When we were baptized into Christ, we were supposed to die with Christ. That old man was crucified, he put to death, so that we could be raised up a new creature created in him. Oftentimes that's not happening. Me. I end our lesson in Colossians chapter 3. And I just want to read verses 1 through 10 to see how this death leads to life. And how we need to die. And the one thing that this generation needs is for us to get out of our sin. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this to the church at Colossians. If he didn't be living of Christ, keep those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in times when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth, lie not to one another. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it. This generation needs, and I can give to it, the love of Christ. As long as I'm in the way, I cannot provide the truth of Christ if I'm in the way. I may have something else in need from you. And I'll take my cross, take up my form of execution. I told you before, I realize this lesson has been very subjective in nature. I realize it seems like I have just been picking. Right now, I love the kingdom of God. I love my brethren. Love being in fellowship with them. I'd like to say that Bradwell will have the outlines and the audio and even the presentation, because the verses that we actually didn't look at tonight, this is more of a carder, but I tried to combine it all in one lesson. And so I do hope that you'll take the time to get that from him and look at the other verses, the other, it's all important, of course, just in our time frame. Hope I've been able to say something. Hopefully, see the importance of it. It should be today the most important decision you can make. It's just, as we have said each and every night, there's a way that the Bible says that has to be done. First of all, we must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must believe that he is, Bible says he is, Jesus, Savior of the world. God. We must repent of all sins. Luke chapter 17 and verse 30 through 31. We ask Christ before men, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Chapter 6, 1 through 4. But adds us to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Then we live faithfully to the point that we die for the cause of Christ. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Nobody can see that and help you in that endeavor. If you've done that, perhaps you just haven't been a faithful Christian that you need to be. Because we don't know when the day of Jesus Christ is there for us to have that right relationship with them always. When we sin against them, we repent of them. That's to the extent that they need to be confessed. Brothers, I encourage you to do that.